How many of us went out this past week and fearing a gas shortage, gassed up our cars? Huh? Yeah, there was a long line, right? And then there was this hoarding. People had these different gas cans in the back, and they're just filling them all up. And folks even got into fights. I saw a video of this, actually. I believe this gal was trying to cut in line. That doesn't go off very well, and so he accosted her. Yeah. Remember last year about the same time, there was the toilet paper shortage. Remember that? Yeah. Very dramatic for some of us. And there was this hoarding of toilet paper, this panic buying. We are an interesting lot, aren't we, us human beings? Here, fearing some kind of shortage or calamity, we quickly panic and we start to hoard things. You know, we're like squirrels looking for the winter. We're going to bring all this stuff in. Let me segue to our passage. Our passage this morning is all about getting ready for a coming calamity. All about getting ready for a coming calamity, and that is the day of the Lord. Would you say that with me? The day of the Lord. That's central to our passage. So open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're working our way rather quickly through this short letter. We're already in chapter 5, the last chapter of the book. And our passage is going to be so relevant. I like to talk about the Bible being relevant. It's going to instruct us, and it's going to challenge us as to how we should live in light of end-time events. We talk of end-time events, the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord. Well, how should those events, as they're on the horizon, impact our lives? That's what we're looking at. How many of you profess Jesus is coming again? Yeah, just about every hand up. So how do we live in light of that? Or this coming day of the Lord? How do we live in light of those things? We're going to learn that this morning. Let's talk about context. We've seen this map now for probably 2 months. It's a map of Paul's second missionary journey. He ends up in Europe at Thessalonica, and he's only there for a couple of months, establishes a church, has to flee for his life, goes down to Corinth, and it's from Corinth that he writes back up to the church in Thessalonica. He's concerned about them. It's a new church, trials and tribulations. He wants to encourage them. And at the end of this letter, some five chapters, Paul answers concerns they had about Jesus' return. End-time events. So they evidently got questions to him, or he learned of questions they had, and so he's addressing those questions. Last week, we looked at one of them. Do you remember chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, the rapture of the church? He's addressing a very practical concern, because in the early church, they had a expectation, I think I can say a strong expectation, that Jesus would return in their lifetime. And so out of that expectation, they started to see brothers and sisters in Christ die. And so the question becomes, what's going to happen to them? Are they going to miss out when Jesus returns? Are they going to miss out? That's a very practical question. And Paul's answer is, no, they're not going to miss out. What does he say? And this is his emphasis. They're going to rise first. There's going to be a resurrection of dead believers and a transformation of living believers at the time of the rapture. And they'll be with Christ in the air. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Look in your Bibles. That's chapter 4, verse 18. And we're going to see that same phrase in chapter 5, verse 11. Comfort one another with these words. A realization of future events and the hope we have in light of them should bring comfort to our lives. Not fear. Comfort. But in our passage today, so we're moving on, questions that they have. They had a question concerning the day of the Lord. They were interested in dates. When is it going to come? And what is Paul's answer? Who said that? We don't know. Oh, Jack, he's in the back. Jack, we need you further towards the front so I can hear you as you make your comments. We don't know. It's going to be like a thief in the night. We don't know. So he says you need to be sober and alert. That's his exhortation. You need to be sober and alert. You need to be people of faith, hope, and love in light of the day of the Lord. So now you understand the context of what we're looking at, the concerns that Paul is addressing, right? Yeah, I so want us to understand this. I so want us, when we're done with 1 Thessalonians, to be able to say, hey, I understand, I believe, a good part of the book. Amen? Yeah. So notice chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is going to come just like a thief in the night. And so he starts out, now as to times and epochs. Now as to times and epochs could be dates or seasons. You don't need for me to write, he says, informing you. You know full well. You've been informed. What have you been informed about? That the day of the Lord is going to come like what? A thief in the night. That phrase, like a thief in the night, comes from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24. It's interesting. Jesus tells his disciples that the temple is going to be destroyed. And so they, when they're talking with him a little later, say, well, you tell us the signs of your coming and the end. And it's in that context he talks about these sort of things. Matthew chapters 24 and 25 is must read in our study of end times. So that's your assignment. I don't have that in your notes. Go ahead and write it down. I'm going to read this week Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And in fact, I'm going to be referencing that passage, that section, at least three times this morning. But we read of a thief in the night, and Jesus had this to say, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed the house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready as well, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. And so the point of Jesus and the point of Paul is that we don't know the day of Jesus coming. We don't know the day of the Lord. It's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come unexpectedly. Gordon Fee condenses it. He says it comes unexpectedly and without warning. Now that's the idea. The day of the Lord is going to come unexpectedly and without warning. It's like a thief in the night. I just had my car broken into a few weeks ago. And not broken into. I foolishly did what? Left it unlocked. That's an invitation to a thief. It was unexpected. I didn't think it would happen. Like a thief in the night. We need to understand this phrase, the day of the Lord, because that's what's being talked about, right? The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? It is a day, and I don't believe just a 24-hour period. I believe it's really this last part of the great tribulation, or the tribulation culminating in the return of Jesus Christ. But it's this day of the Lord when Jesus will return. And it's spoken of in two ways in Scripture. It's spoken of as great and terrible. It's also spoken of as great and glorious. So how can it be spoken of in those two ways? Well, it's great and terrible because of the terrible destruction that is going to come upon those who have rejected Jesus. That's why it's great and terrible. But it's great and glorious because of the glorious deliverance that will happen to those who have embraced Jesus. So it's great and terrible. It's great and glorious. Here's our timeline. Established this last week. Jesus' second coming, something we all agree upon. Before his coming, this seven-year tribulation. After his coming, the millennial rule of Christ. And the day of the Lord happens right in here. The end of the tribulation, culminating in his return. The day of the Lord. Oh, we want to say it that way. The day of the Lord. Because it's big. I like Isaiah 2. Because you see, this day of the Lord wasn't just something spoken of in the New Testament. It was spoken of in the Old Testament. And it wasn't just this idea of the end of this age and the beginning of the age to come. There were precursors to this day of the Lord. It's when God acted in mighty ways, bringing judgment. But Isaiah 2, notice Isaiah 2. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That's the day of the Lord. Isn't it amazing? It's when man is humbled because of his pride and his rebellion against God, and the Lord will be exalted. The day of the Lord. All right, well, where does Paul go with this? Because it's going to fall, and our writer Paul says there is going to be no escaping. We cannot fathom the destruction that is going to come upon the earth at that time. In our passage, that's how the day of the Lord is going to come upon the world. That's exactly what Paul says. It's exactly what he says. Well, they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape this destruction. It is sobering. It should sober us as we think in terms of the end and the day of the Lord and what's coming to those who have rejected Christ. They're going to be humbled. They're going to be judged. It's interesting where Paul goes with it, because he almost immediately moves on, but that's not going to happen to you as believers. All right, he draws a contrast. How does verse 4 begin? Notice verse 4. But you, brethren. So he draws a contrast. He's talking about this day of the Lord, which is going to come like a thief in the night, and so unbelievers are going to be totally surprised by it, and that it's time of great destruction. But that shouldn't happen to you as a believer. That should not happen to you as a believer. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. And so Paul declaring that believers, those who he's writing to, are not in the dark like unbelievers. They're not in the dark that the day of the Lord should overtake them like a thief. He said, you are sons of light and sons of day. You know it's coming. And that's not to say they know the day or the date. He's not saying that. But the fact that they know the day is coming, it's going to come like a thief. But you know the day is approaching. How sobering. And so verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And it's interesting that Jesus, in speaking of the day of the Lord, brought that same emphasis. You better be alert and sober. Because it's interesting, and I gave you assignment already to go read what? Matthew 24 and 25. And what you're going to see rather quickly is that as Jesus talks about events leading up to his return, and he speaks of his return, the abomination of desolation, his return. But the most of what he has to say is about you better be alert and sober. You better be ready. He tells the parable of the 10 virgins, right? Or the parable of the talents. And he says, you better be ready. This day is coming. It is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. If I had known the evening before somebody's going to break into my car, I'll guarantee you they wouldn't have broke into my car. Or it would have been over my dead body. Right? And that could have been arranged by them probably, but it would have been over my dead body. So verse 44, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. And so Jesus' emphasis as he talks about his return and this coming day of the Lord is, you better be alert. You better be sober as to its coming. That's Jesus' emphasis and that's Paul's emphasis. That they're telling us, we don't know when the day of the Lord is coming. But we do know that the day of the Lord definitely is coming. So you need to be sober and alert. That's what he says. That's what Paul says. Right? Now in a little bit here, I'm going to talk timeline. Because we're trying to, maybe some of us, depending on our theological training, we're trying to put all of this into a timeline framework. But I don't want us to miss the focus of what Paul is saying, because we get lost in the emphasis of what he's saying, because we're trying to figure out all this timeline stuff. And he's saying, look, there's a day of the Lord coming, and you need to be alert and sober. We don't know when it's coming, but you better be alert and sober. Hey, I've got good news for you. Hurricane season starts in 2 weeks. Doesn't that just thrill you? June 1st. We can't get away from those things. September 2020. There were all these storms. I hope nobody has post-traumatic stress syndrome. Look at all these storms. There was Sally in the Gulf, and then Bermuda, Paulette here on our coast, Renee, Teddy, and then this tropical depression. All of these storms. And we know with hurricanes, I learned this when I moved down here from Michigan, when Hugo came in, there's a lot of destruction that takes place. And with hurricanes, there's a lot of unknowns. We don't know where, when, its strength, but the idea is what? You better get ready. And it's the same with the day of the Lord. It is certain. There's a lot more certainty for us that it is coming. We don't know when, but it is certain. And so Paul is saying to the church in Thessalonica, you need to be alert and sober. Don't be in some sort of drunken stupor, so to speak, that you're just oblivious to what the future holds. You've been told. And that's a great challenge for us, and that's going to be part of my application, because we kind of get distracted by all of this stuff around us, all these happenings, and we're not thinking of where is all of this heading. What's it going to be like? Well, the question hopefully you're asking is, well, what does this mean? There's this day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, and I am encouraged to be sober and alert. That's exactly what we've seen, right? Well, I'm glad you have that question, because Paul answers it. He goes on to tell us, what does it mean to be alert and sober? Isn't that neat? I like it when we have application. It's kind of like, well, I'm stirred in new ways to be alert and sober. So, well, what do I do? Well, what do I do? Well, Paul says, this is what you do. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And so how are we to be alert and sober? Paul uses military imagery. And by doing so, I believe, brings to us the seriousness of all of this. But verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And so when we think of a soldier in battle, the breastplate back then would have covered their torso, their vital organs, their heart. I think the scripture, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And so the breastplate that we put on, the believer puts on, those in Thessalonica were to put on is what? Is faith. Put on the breastplate of faith. Trust God. Trust in His presence. Trust in His promises. Trust that His plan and His purposes are moving forward as He sovereignly has designed. Trust God. That's the idea. Have faith. Don't panic. Like you see people on roller coasters. I saw some coach on a roller coaster, and it was so fast that his tooth flew out. Oh, that was it. It was a false tooth. But this panic. No. One of my favorite verses is from Daniel 11:32. The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That should be us. As we look towards the end and we have a sense of what's going to happen, we're people of faith. God is sovereign over all of this. So we're going to trust Him, His presence, His promises, His precepts, His plans. We trust Him. And so others around us, as they think of the end, or if they, and even today in our culture, so many people are so concerned, and properly so, there's this concern about, where's America going? But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you should not be a person of panic. If you're a person of panic and fear, we all need to, but you need in particular grow in your understanding of who God is. Amen? Because He's sovereign. This isn't outside His control. So Paul says you need to put on the breastplate of faith, and then you need to put on the breastplate of love. And probably thinking in terms of love for others. So as you're looking at all of this, you're a person of faith and you're a person of love. Therefore, verse 11 says, jumping down to verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Paul gives them, as he ends this, a couple of imperatives. All right. As you're looking at all of this, conclusion, you need to encourage one another, build one another up. And I got to thinking of Hebrews chapter 10, because that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews was encouraging them. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and what? All the more as you see the day drawing near. Hey, that's our passage. As you see the day of the Lord drawing near, we are to be encouraging one another. We're to be assembling together. It's no time for abandoning the church. It's the time when the church remains strong. Can I hear an amen? This is no time to be some individual off on your own trying to make your way through all the challenges. This is a time to be a vibrant member in the body of Christ so that others build you up and you build them up. We have responsibilities to one another. And just abandon the body. Well, one of the commentators spoke of roller skating. That's a really good picture for us to have. In roller skating, what happens is a parent's teaching their child, they come alongside them. How many of us have ever roller skated? Almost all of us. Right? When you're little, if you're trying, especially if you're an adult trying, I mean, you're all over. Yep. But a parent does what? They come alongside. They hold them up. They encourage them. And that's the role we are to have in each other's lives as the day of the Lord approaches, these end-time events. Well, what else are we to do? What else armor are we to put on? A helmet, the hope of salvation. Helmet protects the head, our thoughts. And what is the hope of our salvation? So we can be confident, not live in fear. Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you're asking these questions. I'm kind of leading you along, though, and asking them, right? But Paul answers that in verses 9 and 10. He tells us what that hope is. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of salvation, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. So that's the hope, this hope of salvation. as I think of this, and I'm painting some pictures today, but I think this is another good image for us to have. It's like the ark, Noah and the ark. Noah and the ark protected from the flood, protected from the judgment that came upon the world. And believers are in Christ, protected from God's wrath that's coming on the day of the Lord. That's what Paul is telling us. Why? Because Jesus died for us. Jesus suffered God's wrath for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep at His coming, you need to be sober and alert. Well, what does it mean to be sober and alert, Paul? Well, you need to be a person of faith, trust in God. You need to be a person of love, encouraging one another in the body of Christ. You need to be a person of hope who has a confidence concerning things to come. And so you can see, if we're people of faith and hope, there is this confidence that resonates in our minds and our hearts. We're not panicking. And so we can love one another. We can love unbelievers. And our passage should bring to us a greater soberness concerning unbelievers who are in the dark concerning all of this, and may even mock us in our talking of these things. When it comes to end time events, the Bible has a lot to say about it. Our New Testament writers do. And they encourage us to live in light of such things. 1 Corinthians 15, and again, 1 Corinthians 15 ends with this idea of this mystery, this rapture that's going to happen. But how does Paul conclude it all? Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable. Why? Because you know where all of this is going. You have the hope of a future resurrection. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Well, how should that affect me, Paul? Well, you should be abounding in the work of the Lord. John has this to say, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we're going to be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Those who have this hope concerning the return of Christ are seeking to be holy people. They're seeking to be busy people in the things of the kingdom, and they're seeking to be holy people reflecting the glory of who Jesus is. And I have been burdened for us this week. I have been burdened, and I'll include myself, because there are all of these things that even though we know what's coming and the seriousness of what's coming, and we're told to be sober and alert and how to be people who are sober and alert, we are distracted by so many things. So many things. Sports, outdoor activities, politics, entertainment, TV and movies. And all of a sudden, all of these things get in the orbit of our lives, and we're so busy that we do no longer focus and put our gaze on things to come. Our gaze is right here in the small little circle of our lives. Do you struggle with that? Come on now. I do. I ask myself, Joel, are you really doing enough? Are you engaged enough, knowing all that you know? How does that impact our lives? And that's what Paul is saying. You know this is coming. You need to be alert and sober. You need to be a person of faith. You need to be a person of love. You need to be a person of hope. These great realities, oh God, help us to understand the very things we profess. Because the oftentimes in our lives, they're like a marble that rolls off the countertop and just falls to the floor instead of this explosion that should take place in our minds and our hearts. These things are unbelievable, almost unimaginable, but they're reality. Oh, God, lay hold of my heart. The doomsday clock. How many of us have heard of the doomsday clock? The doomsday clock. How many? a number of us, started back in 1947, the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientist. You know, these are a bunch of geeks, right? This is back nuclear proliferation and all those kind of things. But it's now at 100 seconds, under 2 minutes. And that is the lowest it's ever been. All right? That's scientists and those in our culture saying doomsday. 100 seconds, the lowest. They're thinking in terms of nuclear proliferation and climate change and political unrest, pandemic. And so in a sense what they're saying is, hey, you need to wake up, people. You just can't keep just this small little circle of your thoughts. There's great realities. And that's what Paul is saying to us when we consider the end. The day of the Lord, which we all would affirm. We would speak in terms, yes, I believe in the return of Christ, his second coming. Yes, I believe in this coming day of the Lord, which is going to be great and disastrous, great and terrible, and great and glorious. And so in light of professed beliefs on our part, I'm appealing to us. I'm appealing to myself. Joel, don't get all caught up in this stuff. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to do, isn't it? And the voice of God's word can come so softly, can it? And the voice of the Spirit can come so softly, and it's easy to have it drown out, isn't it? All right, that's the end of my message. It is. I'm going to pray, and I think Michael's going to come up and lead us. But before he does, I want to give you an asterisk. I want to give us a timeline, because we do think in terms of how is all of this going to unfold. All right, and so here we go. Second coming, millennium, tribulation, the day of the Lord. This represents what? Somebody who is post-trib. All right, they believe that the rapture of the church is going to occur right here. And there are some here at Charleston Bible who believe that. Don't shout out. They're post-trib. They believe, hey, that's how it's going to unfold. And they have a very defensible position. Right? So they believe, actually, the church is going to go through a lot of the tribulation. And so this warning is needed. But they will not experience the judgment that's going to come at the end. And they'll be protected in all of this. So that's a post-trib position. And then the vast majority here are pre-trib in our thinking, right? Some of you want to shout, oh, that's me, I'm pre-trib. Yep. Pre-trib. So we believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, and we will be protected in a sense. We'll be taken out before. Oh, what a hope. But I want to make this point. Either way, and not resolving that disagreement, the application of our passage still holds. You can argue about that, and I've been in discussions. I hope to have future discussions. Or is it a pre-trib? Is it post-trib? All right. But the application of our passage still holds. There is coming these end-time events. They're coming with certainty. God's ordained them. The return of Christ, the tribulation, these things are coming. And so we are to be sober and alert, being people of faith, love, and hope. I have sought in all of this. And you know, I told you last time, I went to a church that was pre-trib. I went to two schools that were pre-trib. I was ordained declaring that, all right? My desire is we get lost in all of that, and it's good to talk about it. But in talking about it, we lose the focus. Amen. We lose the focus, and all of a sudden, we're not talking about Paul saying, hey, the end is coming, and you better get ready. No. I've got to resolve this issue concerning pre-trib, post-trib. Or even, you know, there's mid-trib, and there's pre-wrath trib. There's all these discussions. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's not lose the focus. Amen?